Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Hear now the words of God. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. This week I came across some contemporary research from the Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center. Our culture is in a terrible spot. Even though a simple majority of Americans would say that they are Christians, only 4% of those who identify as Christian, only 4% hold a consistent biblical worldview. 4 out of 100 who claim to be Christian, only 4 out of 100 hold a consistent biblical worldview. And of adults under the age of 30 that claim to be Christian, it's only 1% that hold a consistent biblical worldview. 1 out of 100 adults who claim to be Christian under the age of 30. In other words, they compartmentalize things. Nothing is consistent, systematic, rational. What they think about one area can contradict another area. Sadly, the research center found out that only 37%, just over a third, of U.S. pastors have a consistent biblical worldview. If God is not at the center of all things, how in the world can they obey God's command to be thankful in everything? Everything. If God Himself does not relate in some way to every sphere of life, and we are commanded to be thankful to God in everything, there is no way that these people can obey the command to be thankful to God in everything. Only if we see and believe and treasure in our heart that God works all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. But there is not one square inch of this life in existence, not one area of your life that's outside of God's decrees and influence. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the pagans in Athens at the Areopagus in Acts 17, proclaiming to them in the midst of all of their idolatry, having more idols than there were people in Athens, and they had one altar to an unknown God, and he says, let me proclaim that unknown God to you, the true and living God who created all things. He is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Acts 17:25. The implication then is we ought to glorify Him and be thankful in all areas of life. It is in God that we live, move, and have our very being and existence. And I ought to be thankful to God right now that I exist and can move. Acts 17:28. As we have seen, as we're working through the end here of these verses, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16, rejoice always. The implication is in the Lord. Always. There's no sphere or area of our life that's exempt from that. No moment that's exempt. Always. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. Without ceasing, at all times, have God in our minds and thoughts. taking everything to Him in prayer. And verse 18, today our text, in everything giving thanks. We know it all flows from the Word of God. Verse 20 to 22, as well as 27, is emphasizing to you and I. God speaks, and He has given us His prophetic Word, defining for us what is good and what is evil through the Holy Spirit. In His epistle, His very words to them were not the words of mere men, but it truly is the words of God. Chapter 2, verse 13. Through the Word of God, that we know who God is and what He's done in His works of creation and works of redemption. How He redeemed us in Christ, justified us in Christ, adopted us as sons and daughters. He's sanctifying us, and He will glorify us. God's Word is precious. All of it stems for you and I in these commands that are plural in the Greek, signifying not just our individual duties, but our corporate responsibility and corporate worship of God. It all flows from the gospel, really. The good news that is found in Jesus Christ. That we have seen at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians that was preached to them in the midst of affliction, and that they received with joy by the Holy Spirit, how God turned them away from idols to worship and serve the living and true God Himself, and to wait for His Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The good news of the gospel. But the good news of the gospel is only understood when we first understand bad news. We're sinful and there's wrath to come. The book of Romans is laid out so beautifully that way. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is on the wrath of God and our sinfulness. We've got to understand that first before we can truly understand the good news of the gospel. In other words, we must understand God's grace in Christ Jesus. It was Augustine of Hippo who died 430 A.D. And he loved quoting John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, Christ says, but I chose you. How significant is it that we at Grace Baptist Church believe in the doctrines of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited definite atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. I don't normally do this, but I want to read to you Augustine of Hippo's commentary on John 15, 16. You did not choose me, Christ says, but I chose you, John 15, 16. Augustine writes, such grace is beyond description. What were we apart from Christ's choice of us when we were empty of love? What were we but sinful and lost? We did not lead Him to choose us by believing in Him. For if Christ chose people who already believed, then we chose Him before He chose us. How then could He say, you did not choose me, unless His mercy came before our faith? Here is the faulty reasoning of those who say that God chose us before the creation of the world, not in order to make us good, but because He foreknew we would be good. This was not the view of Him who said, you did not choose me. We were not chosen because of our goodness, for we could not be good without being chosen. Grace is no longer grace if human goodness comes first. Listen, you ungrateful person. Listen, and he has it in an exclamation point. Listen, you ungrateful person. Listen. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Do not say, I am chosen because I first believed. If you first believed, you had already chosen him. But listen, you did not choose me. And do not say, before I believed, I was already chosen on account of my good works. What good work can come before faith when the Apostle Paul says, whatever is not from faith is sin? Romans 14:23. What then shall we say when we hear these words, you did not choose me? We shall say this, we were evil, and we were chosen that we might become good by the grace of him who chose us. For salvation is not by grace if our goodness came first, but it is by grace, and therefore God's grace did not find us good, but makes us good. Listen, you ungrateful person, listen. Where does true, godly gratefulness and thankfulness flow from? An understanding of how sinful we were in Adam, how lost, how depraved, how evil. And an understanding of God's grace to us in Christ. Let us unpack this. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, the unbeliever's mindset. The unbeliever's mindset is to be unthankful to God. And it is so important for us to understand why. You will find many unbelievers that say, I'm thankful. We see that at our annual holiday of Thanksgiving each fall. Unbelievers say all the time, in general terms, I'm thankful. And you and I have to ask, thankful to whom? And what is clear in their sin is they are unthankful to God. They will not thank him, truly. The Bible reveals that our misery and enslavement to various lusts were caused by the very first man God created, Adam, willfully disobeying God. Genesis 2:8-9 says this, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Goes on in verses 15 and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I think the tree is called good and evil because it is the tree of testing. What is evil? Disobeying God. What is good? Obeying God. Being the creator, God has authority over all things. He's the author of all things, he has authority over all things. He has the right to command. And we are mere creatures. Genesis 3:1-6 lays out what happens. Next here, record of Scripture. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has indeed God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Because of their sin, God cursed man, as well as creation. God pronounced curses on the serpent. He pronounced curses on the man and his environment and the ground in which he will work. The thorns and thistles will arise, which means it's going to be painful now. As well as we see with the curses upon the woman, pain in childbirth. Pain and suffering are all around us, reminding us that we live in a sin-cursed world, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, did evil. The proclamation of the Bible is Ecclesiastes 7:29, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes or devices. We have only ourselves to blame for the pain and misery of our world. When Adam sinned and experienced spiritual death, God said to him, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." That day. You say, "Well, biologically, he didn't. His body didn't die that day." I say, that's right. Adam is two parts. Genesis 2:7. God formed man of dust of the earth, his body, and breathed into him the breath of life, the soul, spirit. So we have a physical part and a non-physical part. His physical part, his body, did not die that day. But inside he died. He experienced spiritual death. And mysteriously, so did we. Mysteriously, we were in Adam with him at that time. In a sense, Adam represented us legally before God. That's why Scripture proclaims that we were once spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, as well as Colossians 2:13. That in sin our throats are an open tomb, because what's inside is spiritual deadness, Romans 3:13. That in Adam and in his sin, in the Garden of Eden, eating the forbidden fruit, he brought sin, condemnation, and death upon all of us. Romans 5:12 through 19. The idea is that human nature fell, that sin touched every part of our being, that all parts of man are sinful. As a side note, this has been brought over into our legal system in the Western world, influenced by Christianity. Under the canon law, theologians of the medieval Catholic Church, agency law, that one person is held responsible for what another person does. You do not find that in Sharia law, for example, under Islam, agency law. We have it in employer-employee relationships under the doctrine of respondeat superior in Latin. Let the superior respond for what the employee does on the job in the course of employment, and if they were negligent and harmed somebody, the employer is responsible for what the employee did on the job in the course of the employment, for what the agent did. It's part of our legal system right now as you sit there. Why? Because we have been influenced by the Bible in our legal system. But other forms of legal systems around the world do not have that, such as Sharia law, where only individuals are accountable only for what they do, period. Then all you would do is look at Adam like Pelagius did, that Augustine dealt with, and say all he was an example. A bad one, but an example. It had no impact upon me. We call this, in theology, original sin, that our human nature is fallen in Adam. Original sin. That all humans are totally depraved, born into this world where every intent of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. Where every intent of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. This is the idea from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not that they were utterly depraved, as evil as they possibly could be, but that every intent that's there is evil, even if it's small. Fallen man freely chooses what he wants, but all he wants is sin. That's the way we're born into this world. You don't have to teach your children selfishness. They want to steal the toys of their brothers and sisters by a fallen nature. Fallen man freely chooses what he wants, but all he wants is sin. Titus 3:3 says this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Why is it that sinners will not come to the light, Christ? John 3:19. "Because men loved darkness, and therefore they will not come to the light," Christ. Men love darkness. That's what they want. That's what they love. Freely choosing what they want. And all they want is sin. Every intent of the thoughts of the hearts are only evil continually. So there's degrees of sin. And they say, well, should I do great sin or less sin? All they want is sin. In Adam, totally depraved in original sin. Scripture describes it as being a slave of sin. Romans 6:18. That this is the way we were in Adam. Slaves of sin. Sin alienated humanity from God. Also alienated us from one another, from the environment, and from our own minds. But fundamentally, above all, sin alienated humanity from God. Genesis 3:22-24 describes how God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden to go till the ground that's cursed with thorns and thistles. Colossians 1:21 says that we are alienated, enemies of God in our minds. That's the way we were. Unbelievers set their minds on earthly things, worshiping and serving creatures rather than the Creator. That's what they want. It's utter foolishness. That's the way Romans 1:22-25 describes it. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Unbelievers setting their minds on earthly things, worshiping creatures rather than God. Their God is their belly, in that sense of Philippians 3:19, setting their minds on earthly things, food and drink and sex and other things that are creaturely. And therefore, they willfully refuse to thank God for anything good in their life. Romans 1:20-21, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God has been good, and he has witnessed every day to his goodness in works of creation. Apostle Paul, speaking to pagans in Acts 14, verse 17, says, "Nevertheless, God, the living and true God, one who created all things, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." He's saying, hey, there's much to glorify God and be thankful for, and you have refused to honor him and give thanks as you ought to. And he's witnessing to you of his goodness every day in rain and fruitful seasons and harvests and good food and drink that we enjoy every day. And you've refused, setting your minds on earthly things. You show your blindness, expressed at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Being blind to these realities, it's willful blindness. For even though they knew God, they refused to honor him and give thanks in Romans 1:20 and 21. It's a willful rejection. They do not like to retain God in their thoughts, Romans 1:28. Because they love darkness, not light. So they willfully suppress the revelation of God as creator and his goodness. This is the guilt and condemnation of all human beings in Adam. And we were there once. We were there once. Lost, enslaved to sin, loving only darkness, spiritually dead, refusing to honor God and give thanks, setting our minds only on earthly things. We were there once. And those of us who have been changed, made new creations in Christ, we know it. There's a change that takes place. We have tasted and seen that God is good. But we've got to understand the bad news. We've got to remind ourselves and put it to the forefront of our minds. Bad news of sin and how lost we were in sin. And what will outflow in your heart is joy and thanksgiving to God. Listen, you ungrateful person, listen to what God has done by his grace. The unbeliever's mindset is unthankful to God. Point one. Point two, the believer's mindset, though, is thankful to God in everything. Thankful to God in everything is the believer's mindset. It is as Job in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know God is good. I will not curse him and die, as Job's wife tried to tell him to do. God is good. I trust him in everything. In ponte, in Greek, the Greek word there, in everything, refers to all that occurs in life, even in trials. That God works all things together for good. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. There is nothing outside of his sovereign authority. Even the hairs on your head right now is numbered. A sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from his notice. Every single thing God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Nothing's left for chance. And you and I are commanded to give thanks to God. It's a command. This is in the imperative. It's all right for parents to tell their children, make sure and give thanks. You think in your mind, well, if you're commanding it, does it make it bad then? It ought to be spontaneous from the heart of the overflow of joy that's there. Verse 16, rejoicing always in the Lord. But it's a command to be thankful to God in everything. But joy is tied to it. It's Piper who has said, what is thankfulness is that species of joy that arises in our heart when another has done us good. Obviously, in this case, God has done us good as our Creator and our Redeemer in Christ Jesus. And it's that species or kind of joy that arises in our heart when another, God, has done us good. And it brings you this joy that you feel like you're walking on air. Gives you that tingly feeling. It's just hard to express it with words. It's true. And it flows out in thanksgiving. Think of Acts 5:41. The apostles, after being beaten for proclaiming Christ's name, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Rejoicing, that's this kind of joy that arises in our heart when another has done us good. We're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, our glorious Redeemer. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, that Christ would be formed in you. Romans 8:29, our destiny, conformity to Christ. This is what we seek, that every man would be complete in Christ. That's why Pastor Ron and I, Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every one of you here complete in Christ. But in our trials, this is what our loving Heavenly Father is doing. In every trial of ours, He's producing patience as He tests our faith, saying, I trust the promises of God. He's going to fulfill all His promises in Christ Jesus and bring to completion what He started in me. I trust Him. No matter what happens, my faith is tested, and it brings about then patience, long-suffering, and perseverance, and it forms in us the character of Christ. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, yet the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him with our physical eyes, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. With our physical eyes, we see all of the trials, all of the fire of testing. But with the eyes of faith, spiritual sight, we see the end of God's promises in Christ. And they are all yes and amen in Christ. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. It's that glorious section at the end of Romans 8 speaks of. Thankfulness for you and I should be a way of life, is what he's saying. Should be a way of life for you and I. In everything, give thanks. when one looks at you and says, what is it that overall characterizes your life? And someone would look and observe and say, thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God. Psalm 136, 1 through 3, that we read for our call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. As a way of life, you think of Daniel. You know, his custom was to kneel down 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. And it says in Daniel 6:10, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. 3 times a day was his custom, way of life, habitual pattern, praying and giving thanks to God. Though he is in exile, in a foreign land, in Babylon, as God judged Judah. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, you know these verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and thanksgiving, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's part of worship, being a living sacrifice to God. Worshiping him, glorifying him and giving thanks. Treasuring him for who he is and what he's done in his goodness to you and I as creator and redeemer in all things. Now you remember I mentioned 2 Sundays ago that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness and sadness are the antithesis of one another. You're either happy or you're sad, but that is all tied to circumstances. But remember, it is possible for you and I to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Because joy is, in a sense, something that transcends our circumstances in this world, because it's in one circumstance all that God is for us in Christ. It is easy to thank God with smiling providence that makes us happy. But it is hard with frowning providence that makes us sad. We are being commanded here to give God thanks in everything. If you think that's easy to obey, try it during frowning providence, and you're filled with sadness and sorrow. You and I must walk by faith and not by sight. We must joyfully walk by faith in God's promises, rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Always, that our minds are set on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Makes my mind think of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You remember the story of Joseph? The coat of many colors, jealousy of his brothers, sold him into slavery, ended up being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife in Egypt of adultery, trying to rape her. Been in enslavement, ended up in prison. Lots of frowning providence. When his brothers and father finally, because of a drought, went to Egypt for food, by that time God had worked out his plans and Joseph was the second most powerful person on the planet. Second to Pharaoh. And Joseph looked at his brothers, who were quite fearful that Joseph was going to get revenge for their evil deeds. But he said this in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. As he, by God's wisdom, had Egypt store up grain for the coming famine." God meant it for good. Thankfulness is that species of joy that arises in our hearts when another, in this case God, has done us good. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, the living and true God, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That no matter what happens, God has promised in Romans 8, 28 to work all things together for good. To the called, his called, those whom he chose in Christ Jesus, who love him by his grace, those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, having foreloved them. And we know nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Pestilence, famine, death, nothing. How serious is it for you and I to omit being thankful? Think for a moment. This is a command. This is a command in our text to be thankful in everything to God. How serious is it to fail to do that, to omit to do that, the sin of omission, of not being thankful to God in everything? How serious is it? It's a sin. It's disobedience if we are not thankful to God in everything, right? To disobey God is sin. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3, 4. Sins of omission, such as failing to be thankful to God, will lead to great sins of commission, such as being thankful to idols. You remember God sent the Israelites to the promised land through the wilderness to humble them and test them, to test their faith. Those whom the Lord God loves and gives the gift of faith to, he puts under trial and testing. Deuteronomy 8:2. This is Moses to the second generation of Israelites, reminding them what happened to the first generation of Israelites. What did they do, that first generation? Exodus 16, 1 through 3 says this, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt." Meaning, exactly 1 month. They departed on the 15th day, right after Passover, of the first month of their calendar. 30 days of testing in the wilderness. 30 days. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. A mere 30 days passed by. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." 30 days of testing. Remember Christ, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food or drink, beginning of Matthew chapter 4. Did he complain? God provided, it's recorded later in Exodus 16, manna from heaven, quail in the evening. God was gracious. Then what do we read? Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses knew what they were doing. They were complaining against Yahweh, the Lord, who had just provided them manna from heaven and quail. Complaining and grumbling is the omission of thankfulness. It is easy to thank God with smiling providence that makes us happy. It is hard with frowning providence that makes us sad. 30 days. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that all these things happen to them as examples for you and I. How many days of testing will you experience with ill health, for example? Lots of different ways you and I can be tested. Financial trouble, ill health, false accusations, defamation, legal problems. We must joyfully walk by faith in God's promises. If we refuse to obey God and be thankful in all things, the omission and failing to do that will result in great sins of commission. And in their case, as recorded in Exodus chapter 32, they worshipped a golden calf and said, "See, this golden calf is the one that brought you out of Egypt. Thank this idol." Said it before and I'll say it again. I think the theme in 1 Thessalonians is chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. How God turned you away from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. Waiting on God in the Old Testament was a euphemism for walking by faith. It is they that wait on God that will run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. It is they that wait upon God that will soar like the eagles above the trials and tribulations of this world, with their minds set on God and his promises and his goodness, as we have at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. We've got to have in our minds the goodness and greatness of our God and not judge him by immediate circumstances in this sin-cursed world. Those whom he gives the gift of faith to, he tries and tests to show a watching world that really our treasure is him. Point 3, God's will. Constant joy in him, prayer and thanksgiving. Constant joy in him, prayer and thanksgiving. I do agree with the commentators, such as John MacArthur, that regards the end of verse 18 as uniting 16, 17, and 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What? "To be always rejoicing in the Lord, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks to him in all circumstances and everything." They're united in him, and it's the will of God. All three, obviously grounded in his word. Being joyfully thankful to God in prayer sets us apart from the sinful world of unbelievers. Sets us apart from the world of unbelievers. You think of Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness," and he has said covetousness is idolatry, "but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints," hagios, those whom God has set apart to be holy, "neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Isn't that fascinating to say, on the one hand, what do we have? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. But on the other hand, what do we got? Giving of thanks. What sets you and I apart from the unbelieving world? The unbelieving that world that's filled with fornication, sexual uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. What sets us apart from that sinful world? Giving of thanks to God in everything. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. It shows that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, drinking too much. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. As John Piper said, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're truly under the influence of the Holy Spirit in all circumstances, then we will be giving thanks to God in all things, singing in our hearts with joy, overflowing in thanks. And remember, Colossians 3:16 is a cross-reference for Ephesians 5:18. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those two phrases are followed by singing with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart. If the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, if we're totally under the influence, drunk on the Holy Spirit, as Piper would say, then we'll be filled with joy in Him in all circumstances, and it will flow out in giving of thanks to Him in all circumstances, for He has done us good as our Creator and our Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're doing is showing the watching world that Christ is our treasure. The moment we complain with frowning providence, the dilemma is it shows the world that some earthly thing you've lost is your treasure. If I lose my health and I'm in illness now, I'm showing the watching world that my idol was my health. Because now I'm complaining to God saying, Lord, I don't have my health. What's going on here? You want me to die in the wilderness? You're showing the watching world that your health was your idol. What is it? Your home gets burnt down. One of the Wesleys said, well, he heard the news. He said, well, I guess that's one less thing I have to worry about right now and care about. He showed the watching world that his treasure was not his home when he got news that his house burned down. It is when we experience frowning providence and we lose some earthly thing that we show the watching world, you know what? I'm still thankful to God because my treasure is Him. My treasure is the pearl of greatest price that I have sold everything for, and He is mine. That ultimately these earthly things are not my treasures. I was just at the doctor the other day, and they have on the computer screen, your health is everything. It is not everything. If I die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To gain. I don't lose a thing because my treasure is Christ. You and I, in frowning providence, filled with sorrow and sadness, which is genuine sorrow and sadness, but yet we can be filled with joy in Christ Jesus, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, praying without ceasing, being thankful to God in all things. For He's working good out of it, as Joseph so proclaimed to his brothers. Obeying God's will in trials will amaze the world. It will truly amaze the world. The Thessalonians experienced great tribulation. Listen again to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 2 through 8. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Listen, you ungrateful person, listen. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples of all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. They didn't grumble, they didn't complain, they didn't omit being thankful. They received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were by faith looking to the fulfillment of God's promises, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Verse 10. Our great patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you and I walk by faith, standing on the promises of God, filled with great joy, even in the midst of trials, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. I pray that you would be at the center of our mind and thoughts at all times, that we would treasure you above every earthly thing. Keep us from grumbling and complaining when we experience trials and testing in your fatherly love, as you are chiseling the image of Christ in us. May we trust you and worship and serve you alone as the living and true God, walking by faith, waiting for the return of your blessed Son, who through his finished work at the cross delivers us from the wrath to come. You gave us spiritual sight to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing your unconditional election of us in Christ Jesus, that but for your grace, there we would go into eternal hellfire. May we be filled with joy and prayer and thanksgiving every moment and every day of our lives, especially experiencing frowning providence. For your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.